by Jesus. I didn't. I'm just saying I feel like it. Because like I come to know Jesus and I'm watching my addiction walk away and I'm free and I'm feeling good and life is good. And I didn't know what I was getting into. Like I just knew I'm forgiven. Man, that's awesome. I didn't know what I was getting into in this Christian life. I didn't know anything about carrying a cross, denying self. And then I'm like, hey, God, I feel called into the ministry. I want to tell people about Jesus. I didn't know what church people were like because I didn't grow up in the church. Oh, I feel like God just kind of went like, hey, Brian, I'm going to show you some things. He's just kind of laughing at himself. Some of you moms understand that. You're all excited. You want to have a baby. And then you go like, crap, why'd I have this one? And then you teach them to walk. You know, why'd I teach them to walk? They're into everything. You teach them to talk. They start talking. Why'd I teach them to talk back? You know exactly what I'm talking about. I didn't know what I was getting into when I came to Christ. I just knew that I needed forgiveness. That's all I knew. I didn't know what I was getting into when I stepped onto the path he had for me. I just knew that that was the call. Here's the truth. The call of Christ, listen, if you know Jesus, the call of Christ to follow him, it will free your soul through death to self. You carry a cross, but you need to know it involves more than just you. It's a call to be going, and that's what we want to work out today and in the coming weeks. It's not just a call of, hey, man, I got everything I need. I'm forgiven. I'm good. It's all me, and I'm fulfilled. And No. There's a lot more to it. But let's take it from the start. Let's do this. Let's start like at the very beginning of this Christian thing. Oh, I love babies. Here we go. If you remember the story, John the Baptist prepares the way. He's the one who's going to come and prepare the way for Israel to receive King Jesus, their creator. And his message is this. According to Scripture, it's repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. It is in your midst. The kingdom of heaven. And it's worded that way on purpose. It is not just another way, another religion, another belief. It's a kingdom. Kingdoms have kings, laws, rules, customs, citizens. It's the kingdom of heaven. And the message is repent because that kingdom has come near. It's in your midst. Repentance is based on humility. That's what repentance is. It's based on the idea that I haven't arrived. I still have a long way to go, and I need forgiveness from God. My sin is an offense to the God who created me. Ooh, we went real serious real quick, didn't we? My sin is an offense to the God who created me. It is war on his kingdom and his right to rule. And so I need to repent. Change of heart and mind. We'll get there. Repentance always precedes. Listen, he sends John first. Repentance always precedes openness to the things of God. If you want to hear from God, you start with, where am I? Where do I need forgiveness? Where do I need to have a change of heart and mind that results in a changed life? It's always true. And it's different than, hey, I'm sorry I got caught. You know that one, right? Moms, dads, you got a kid, they get caught. Oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. You going to do it again? Yeah, they probably will. They're not sorry they did it. They're just sorry they got caught. You know that one, right? Oh, you're an adult. Oh, you know that one. You've done that with Daddy God, so to speak. Yeah. Sorry I'm in these circumstances. No, God, I was wrong. And you got a better way for me. And so I turn from this thing to you. Even though this thing gave me some pleasure, the consequences are that I'm hurting my walk with you. I'm declaring war on your kingdom and your right to rule in my life. I give this to you and I turn toward you. Repentance is a change of heart that results in a changed life. Check it out. This is Paul. I preached to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. And what's the rest of it? And do works worthy of repentance. It's easy to say, oh God, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to. And I shouldn't have. And with no plan to change whatsoever. Repentance always results in a changed life. Yes, I got to have God's forgiveness. Yes, I need his spirit empowering me. And I'm not promising I'll never do it again. But there's an intentionality if I'm not going to continue in that. Let me give you another. Paul speaking before Agrippa said that. And then in Revelation, remember then how far you have fallen. Paul talking to his people. Repent, and here's the rest of it, and do the works you did at the first. There's a change of heart and mind, but it always results in a changed life. And so John comes to the children of Israel, and these are God's chosen people, and think we're just fine. And he says, repent. You're doing lots of good stuff. Repent. Change of heart and mind. Don't just do good stuff. Repent. And then through that change of heart and mind, let's see a changed life. And that is preparing the way for Christ. And my heart isn't ready for Jesus if I'm holding on to the idea that I'm perfect just like I am. I'm a perfect little sunflower. Just perfect. Guy's got my picture right there on the fridge, walks by, kisses it. Just so happy to have me on his team. Thank you so much, Brian. We're happy to have you with us today. No, I can't just add him to my life. It doesn't work that way. So John is preparing the way. Guys, there's something here that is missing. You're not where you ought to be, even if you're doing all the right stuff. Your heart isn't right. And people are repenting. I mean, by the multitudes, Israel is repenting. And if you go back and you read John's message, man, it's fiery. Who warned you to repent, you? And he's calling them names. I love preachers like he's calling them names, and they're repenting. And here's the next thing. So we're going to move forward. Jesus is tempted by the enemy. Remember this, 40 days, 40 nights tempted. And here's what happens next. Jesus begins to gather his disciples. The word for disciples, mathetes. It means learner. People are willing to learn. They have this posture of humility. I don't know it all. They're willing to be taught, to accept what they're taught, and to put it into practice. And Christ's message right after the temptation is this, as he's bringing in disciples, learners, mathetes, his message is this. Check it out. From then on, from the moment of temptation on, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Sound familiar? Same friggin' message. Friggin' is from the Greek. Same friggin' message. From then on, it says. In other words, it was his message up until the cross. Same message as John the Baptist's message. Remember, repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so Jesus is preaching, and he's telling the people the word of God, and he is preaching this thing, and he's saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's near you. There's a king and a kingdom and citizens and laws and rules and customs, and it's a good kingdom. You want this kingdom. It beats the fire out of any other kingdom on this earth, and it will last forever. But let's go even further. He is preaching. Let's jump into the scripture. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. Pressing in on Jesus to hear what? God's word. Pressing in on Jesus to hear, because he is God, what he is speaking is the word of God. He's not taking Isaiah, he doesn't have a scroll in front of him. He's not taking Isaiah and reading straight from it. What he's preaching is God's word by virtue of who he is. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. They have been fishing all night and caught nothing. We're going to see that here in just a moment. Let me just ask, how many of you have worked as in a restaurant? Anybody here ever worked in a restaurant? Yeah, isn't that fun? Yeah, working with the public's always fun. You ever worked like at closing time? Right? It's like 10 minutes to midnight. I remember this. I remember working at a Mexican restaurant, 10 minutes to midnight on a Saturday, and I am dead tired. I can't wait. I got to get home. It's going to take me a couple hours to unwind. So about after I finish cleaning up, it'll probably be 2, 2:33 in the morning before I go to sleep, because I'm working. It's midnight. I can't wait. It's been a busy night. I know the next morning I get up. I'm doing an internship at a church, so I've got to be there for the Bible study. I got to be there and do the announcements. I got to wear a suit because those people suck. Really, serving Satan if they make you wear a suit. I'm just saying, but I got to wear a suit, and then I got to go home and work on homework because I'm still in Bible college, and I just want to go home. 10 minutes to midnight. What do you think happens? Party of eight. Party of eight. It's before you were there, because I remember looking over at whoever was in charge, and they're going like, yep, I got to serve them. Dude, I just want to clean off my tables. I just want to do whatever else I was supposed to do. I don't remember the cleaning procedure. Now, party of eight. That means the cooks that have been cleaning up, they got to fire everything back up. That means the bartender, because those people were drinking, that bartender got to get back to work, and we're going to have to stay, and they're probably going to stay at least an hour. Dude, it was closing time for you to go out from the places that you will be from. I know who I want to take me. That's another song. I'm just saying, yeah, These guys have been fishing all night. They've caught absolutely nothing. Jesus got into one of the boats. Dude, just leave my boat alone. I'm washing my... I want to go home, go to bed. I've been fishing all night. Jesus got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon. Hey, you own this way? You mind if we put out from the land a little? And he's a rabbi, so it's not like Peter's going to say no. Simon Peter, when he had finished speaking, so he has now taught the crowd. And Simon, who had been up all night fishing, has been in the boat with Jesus because they put out from the water a little bit to give the crowd room. Jesus looks over and Simon says, hey, that was cool. Thanks so much. Hey, why don't you go out into the deep and let's let down your nets. Let's catch some fish. Now Peter, his whole life, had been a fisherman. His dad was a fisherman. His dad before him and his dad before. He comes from fishing. He knows how to fish. He don't need an advice from a guy who used to be a carpenter who is now a teacher. You don't come into my restaurant if you ain't never cooked something and tell me how to fix fajitas. I know just fine how to fix fajitas. Thank you so much. Go back to your drinking. Put down my nets. Dude, I've been up all night. Master, because he's using respect. He's a Jew, and this is a teacher. This is a rabbi. Master, we worked hard all night. We caught nothing. And if you stop and you think about it, he's doing what I did. Can I just be honest with you? At the restaurant, I'm saying, hey, guys, great to see y'all. You know, we close in about 10 minutes. You know what I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for them to say, oh, okay, no problem. We'll head over to Wendy's or Taco Bell. I'm waiting for that. And I didn't get that. He's waiting for Jesus to say, oh, well, if you've already worked all night and caught nothing. He's waiting for Jesus to say, okay, no worries. Jesus don't say that. So after a pause, he says, if you say so, I'll let down the nets. I mean, I just washed the freaking nets. I'm going to have to wash them. No problem. When they did this, you'll remember the story. They caught a great number of fish, so much so that their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners, this is James and John in the other boat, hey, y'all, come on out. We got tons of fish. We're going to eat. We're going to sell some fish. We're going to make some money. We're going to feed some people. They came. They filled both boats. And so much, so full that they began to sink. They got so much fish. Fish are jumping into the boats. This is an obvious miracle, right? Obvious miracle. Middle of the day, not that far, just out into the deep from the... And Peter is Peter. If you know Peter from the scriptures, this boy is impetuous. He just says what's on his mind. He don't engage a brain. He just says stuff. Whatever's going on. So here's what he does. Peter saw this. He sees all the fish. He's brought the... He fell down at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me because I am a sinful man, Lord. And Jesus doesn't correct him. Nowhere in here does Jesus say, nah, you're a pretty good dude. I know you. Like, you all right, man. There's worse people. If you met Judas, I'm going to introduce you to him later. I'm just saying, he kind of sucks a lot. You just suck a little. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't correct him. Because Simon is a sinful man. He's a fisherman. I don't know if you've been around fishermen. They don't say goodness. Oh, my dear goodness, when a hook gets in the finger. There's other words they use. And I'm not saying that's the worst thing in the world. I'm just saying he's probably got some other stuff about him as well. Who knows what else? We're not told. For he and all those who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John. So now you got Peter, Andrew, who is Peter's brother, James and John. That's four of the 12 disciples. Fishermen who were Simon's partners. And he's got to be thinking this. This is amazing. If Jesus could do this, if we could get this many fish, my gosh, man, our business is going to thrive. We could make fat stacks of cash. Goodness, we could buy like a social media company. This would be amazing. We could feed tons of people. If we gave it away, great popularity. Peter, man, he is the fisherman. When he says he caught a lot, he caught a lot. He's got to be thinking these things. Yes, this is awesome. We're going to feed people. We're going to make money. It's going to be amazing. And Jesus dashes those dreams. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon, who's down at the knees. From now on, you're going to be catching people. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him, all their dreams. And so there's this call to follow Jesus. And at the same time, there's an explicit call to do ministry. Come and follow me, and you're going to catch people. You're going to go out. You're going to come and follow me, but you're going to go out and catch other people as well. There's an explicit call now to go out to God's people and catch people. And as great as the catch is, oh man, we could feed tons of people. Man, we could end hunger in our area. We could get rich. Jesus has something greater in mind. And that's what he's saying. As great as that catch is, I'm showing you what I can do. I got something greater in mind. More important, more beneficial to people. If I'm calling you to leave this, as amazing as this is, I must have something greater in mind. And so Jesus calls Peter. He's a sinful man, not a good man, to follow him. Jesus doesn't just call the good people. In fact, if you know anything from the scriptures, the people who think they're good probably won't be called because they think they're doing just fine as they are. You ever noticed the people like me, thief, addict, user of women? I get to know Jesus because something's missing. And I'm highly aware because he has made me aware. Somebody who is perfect, good, right, and moral, man, it's so much harder to come to know Christ because they think they got it all together. Jesus don't call good people. And this is important because you and I sometimes will say no for other people. Well, you know, they would just never come to know Christ. They just wouldn't. You don't know what they're, man, they hate Christians. They hate Christianity. They got this in their life. They're doing it. They'll never come to know. Man, don't say no for somebody else. You don't know what God may want to do. Your part is to be faithful. Jesus will call who he chooses. You don't get to change hearts. That's God's part. Let me give you a case in point, because that's the call of Peter. Let me go forward a bit. Saul, remember Saul? You may know him as Paul, heading to Damascus. Got papers with him, legal papers, that he's going to use to imprison Christians simply because they're Christians. Ooh. This dude don't like religious folks at all. And God speaks to him, if you'll remember the story. I'm not going to read it. We've read it before. Blinds him, knocks him off of his donkey. I didn't use the King James. We're good. Blinds him. Says, Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus. And it's hard for you to kick against the goads," which is a phrase that means you're only hurting yourself. And so Saul, blinded, heads into town. He's had an experience with Jesus, and he is now waiting. And in that same town, where this dangerous Paul, who has letters to imprison Christians and to persecute them, legal letters from the Sanhedrin, in that same town is a Christ follower named Ananias, and God speaks to him. And here's what God says to Ananias. "Get up, go to the street that is called Straight." And the Lord said to him, "To the house of Judas," different Judas, "and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there." Ananias hears this. Saul of, couldn't it be a different Saul? You sure it's Saul of Tarsus? Have you heard of, check it out. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. I've already given him a vision. He knows you're coming. It's all good. We've got the reservation with Red Lobster. It's all good. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard from many people about this man and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." You know, "Lord, I've heard he's done a lot of damage to your saints," hint, hint. Bad things happen to people come in touch with, hint, hint. And God ain't giving up. And he has authority here, "Lord, from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. You send me there, I'm in danger." But the Lord said to him, "Go. This man," watch this, "is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites." This is Saul's call to salvation. He is my chosen instrument. I saw him out on the road, and I chose him, and he's going to know me. He's going to take my message. He's going to follow Jesus. And it's also an explicit call to go out and reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the call of Paul to Christ, is the call to go out and reach others, and even to stand before kings. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. When he says that, he's not saying I'm going to make him suffer because I'm God, and I just like it when people suffer. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is he's going to declare war on the enemy's kingdom. And that's going to cause some hardship. Because when you reach people for Christ, when you help people follow Jesus, you're declaring war on Satan's kingdom. Remember, kingdoms. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. And the enemy will oppose him, often using fallen people to do so. So Peter, Andrew, James, John are called to follow Jesus as disciples along with the 12, as learners, as mathetes. Saul is called to follow Jesus as a disciple, a mathetes, a learner, posture of humility and acceptance of what he hears and putting it into practice. And explicit in the call of all five of these is a call to be sent out in Christ's name. So there's a call to come in and follow him, learn, but there's a call as well to go out. Whether it's explicit, I'm going to make you a fisher of people. I'm going to help you catch men and women with the gospel. Or it's implicit. It's unspoken but logically known. I'm going to show you what I mean. But let's take this a bit further. If you look in the scriptures, and I'm not going to read it, we just don't have time. Every time that the disciples act like they have, that they've learned enough, have you ever notice every time they're like, Jesus, look, we got it all together, he slaps them down. Peter goes to Jesus, trying to impress him, and says, hey, how many times should I forgive him when he does me wrong? Should I forgive him 7 times? And he's trying to impress Jesus because the rule was 3 times, and then you just disfellowship him. And Jesus looks at him and shakes his head and says, you ain't even close, bro. It's 70 times 7. And I've met you. You don't count that well. So you're just going to keep losing count. You just keep forgiving. James and John. Some of these fishermen. James and John have their mommy come before Jesus. You'll remember the story. She says, grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right and your left in your kingdom. They good. They know a lot. They should have the top spots. And Jesus says, you guys serious right now? You got no clue what you're asking, and it ain't mine to give. To be a disciple, they have to be learners. They have to have humility. I don't know it all. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. And so, let's go a little further. Jesus dies, raises again on the 3rd day. He gets ready to leave the earth, and he has something to say. He calls his disciples to the mountain. Check it out. The 11 disciples, what happened to the 12th? Yeah, he was a politician. He had to be killed. Yeah, I'm just saying it's not a bad idea. So sorry, there goes Facebook. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. Jesus came near and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All authority has been given. Why given? Because in Philippians 2, the Bible says that he laid it aside to come to earth as the ultimate servant. And as he's on earth, he says, I can only do what the Father shows me to do. I can only say what the Father gives me to say. But now it's been given back to him. He has all authority. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Did you know go is not a command? I mean, there's a great guy back in, 70s maybe, somewhere thereabouts, Keith Green. He had that song, Jesus Commands Us to Go. It should be an exception if we stay. It's a great song, just not true. Not from this verse. Go is not an imperative. It's not a command. Literally, it's a participle, and so it doesn't translate well, but it means going, or as you go, because you're already going. You are. You're going to go to the grocery store, go to work, go visit with some family or some friends, whatever hobby you're a part of. As you go, therefore, he's going to tell them to make disciples of all nations, of all nations. Now, if you're a Jew hearing that, that don't make no sense to you. God loves his people. He says, no, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. I want you to make mathetes, learners, people who follow me, of all nations, Gentiles, Samaritans. Yeah. all ethnicities, not just Jews. Make disciples, not converts. Listen, this is important. Nowhere in Scripture do I find this Jesus saying or the Lord saying that we're supposed to make converts. Converts are somebody who prayed a prayer. Hey, way to go. You prayed a prayer, you walked an aisle. That's cool. But if there's no fruit, you don't know Jesus. Make disciples. They've come to know Christ, and now there's fruit, there's growth. Well, he's going to tell us what disciples are. Let me show you. Here's what a disciple is: somebody who is baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and who is taught to observe everything I've commanded you. I want you to go. As you go, as you're going out into the world, some of you I'm going to send out to other nations, but as you go through your daily life, whatever it is, make disciples. And here's how you know they're disciples. They've come to faith to the point that they're willing to be baptized. That's identification with Christ. That's all that is. Nothing more, nothing less. And teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Now, the baptism formula, I don't have time to get into it much, but Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal in that baptismal formula, all God. And if not, then it's blasphemy. Teaching them to observe. They're brought to obedience because a mathetes, a learner, a disciple, accepts truth, puts it into practice. Teaching them to follow Jesus. Implicit in the call of Christ to people who need to be saved, who come to know him, implicit in that call is the call to, as you go, make a difference in the lives of others. It's implicit in the call. Everything I have commanded you. Yep, even going back out and reaching others. Implicit in the call to follow Jesus is a call to ministry and mission. Going out as a believer, armed with obedience to truth, so that they will know and they will follow, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And that means it ain't a pick and choose. Jesus, I love everything, except, you know, times have changed and we're not really like that as a culture anymore. And I picture God up there going, Holy Spirit, did you know this was Jesus? We need to stop telling them that. Culture's changed. People have changed. No. You don't take God by surprise. Human nature ain't changed. He says, remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, my presence, my power. And as you go, you're going in my authority. Go therefore. All authority's been given me. Go therefore. You're going in my authority, not authority to have power over, but authority to serve in his name. Therefore, you don't apologize for following Jesus. Go out to make disciples. He says, man, I'm always with you. My spirit, my presence is always with you. Disciples, watch this, become apostles. If you look in the scriptures, they start being called apostles. The disciple is a mathetes, a learner. Apostle, here's an easy Greek word for you. You can remember this anytime you want. Apostolos. What's apostle? Apostolos. That one's easy, right? Just means somebody who is sent. Disciples become apostles. That's the point of discipleship. Disciple is the posture. Apostle is the mission and the purpose of learning. Listen, this is important because your Christian world is jacked. Turn on Christian TV anytime, right? God's going to give you a brand new airplane if you just tithe enough money and confess it. The faith is all about you and your fulfillment and how you feel. No. It's all about abundance and blessing for you and making you fulfilled and healing your brokenness and your... No, man, it's about so much more. In fact, God never blesses you just for you. He has blessed you with the gift of salvation. You got Jesus. He wants others to know and to grow. It's never just for you. That's garbage. The faith isn't about me. Two things, and it's not an a la carte menu. It's a call to follow fully so that I can represent well as an ambassador of a kingdom. It's not about me and my fulfillment and my completeness. And yes, that will happen as I follow Jesus, but not as I'm focused on me, as I'm focused on him and those I can serve in his name. That's where the healing comes from. Let me say it again. I've been saying it for months. Listen, I am most mentally healthy. I am happiest and the most full of joy and content when my eyes are off me and I'm serving in Christ's name. And that will be true for you as well. And the absolute crap that you need to focus on you and think about you and love yourself first is garbage. You want to love yourself? love others and watch what God produces within you. Always. We're called to follow Him, and we follow teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. It's not a la carte. Well, I'll follow this one. I'll take this one. That one there, it's probably not for today. You know, there's people worse than me anyway. No, no, no. Everything I have commanded you. Implicit in your call to follow was a call to be going out, going therefore, with a message of truth. And that message will upset others sometimes. Don't be a jerk and upset them just because you're a jerk and then claim you're being persecuted for Christ. Please don't do that. But you're going to upset others if you're going to live for Jesus. You got a boss that needs you to lie to the clients. And you got a Jesus who says, no, you can't. You're going to upset others. Daniel and his bros in Babylon couldn't eat the food. It wasn't kosher. It upset others. God more than came through for him. It declares war on the enemy and his kingdom. Remember, the kingdom of heaven has come near. You serve a king. Your primary citizenship isn't this world. Oh, thank God. Look, man, I want to seek to be a blessing to America. That's awesome. That's wonderful. Thank God that's not my primary citizenship, or I might despair right about now. You know what I'm saying? And it's a call to rescue fellow human beings because eternity is long and I want them to know Jesus. And listen, look right here. Look, no guilt here today. None. Oh, how come you're not going out and witnessing? And no, no, no. That's not the point. It's who you are, and it flows naturally out of who you are. Going therefore. So I ride bikes. That's my thing. It's what's good for my head. I get alone in nature, and sometimes I ride with others. One of the guys I ride with said he's an atheist. He's a good dude. I like this dude a lot. You know what I do with him? Same thing I do with anybody else. I don't pull anything back. I don't go, well, I better not say anything about Jesus. I talk about my world, my world's church, and my world's Jesus. I talk about that. And I talk about things with my wife and my son. And I just talk about what I normally talk. I don't pull anything back. He's listening. He can like it or not like it. And I genuinely care about him. He bought a boat. Glad you bought a boat. That's cool. You know who else had a boat? Jesus. No, I don't do that. That'd be weird. But he walked on water. Hope you don't fall over. Drown, you atheist. No, I don't do that. I don't do that. That would be wrong. But I'm genuinely happy for him, man. He gets something new on his bike. I'm genuinely excited for him, man. Got a new derailleur. That's cool. Get a new bike. I'm happy for him. We're just friends, man. It's just cool. I like riding with him. He don't know Jesus. I'm just am who I am. I don't have to put on, but I also don't hold back, right? Went to Hawaii. I hate him for that, but I acted happy. So what I'm saying is you just are who you are, and as you go, you're going with a message because Jesus has changed you, and that message changes how you even handle your relationships with others. Let's do it this way. We're getting ready to end. Stay with me. I'm going to do this fairly quick. 2 Corinthians 5. You've heard this verse before. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. Now let's go further because that describes salvation. Everything is from God, all of this, and he has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation, putting two parties together in the context of wrath. He's removed that wrath, God's wrath upon sin. He has reconciled us, and it says he has given us, believers, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses. What's trespasses? Sins, things that God says are wrong against them. Christ took those on the cross himself, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us through repentance. Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, representatives of a different kingdom, living in this kingdom. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors pleading on Christ's behalf, be reconciled, have your sins forgiven. Christ has made the way. God wants a relationship with you. Our primary message is not Jesus loves you and you're perfect as you are. Our primary message is you've sinned. God has forgiven you. It costs the blood of Christ. Repent and follow him. That's the message. Not, hey, he's got your picture on the fridge. You need a God who is a holy God, who sent his son to die for you, and who will change your life if you'll place your faith in him. That's the message. And you can only do that well if you're so committed to the truth that you live a life that observes everything he has commanded you, not perfectly and not for public consumption, but authentically, and even where you mess up, you're just honest about it. I don't know about you, but I don't really like plastic Christianity, where I look good outwardly. I like the real stuff. Dude, so sorry. I shouldn't have flipped that guy off while we were driving together. I should have waited till you weren't in the car. No, I mean, I shouldn't have done that. But I'm just human. God, please forgive me. Just honest. Just authentic Christianity, doing the best we can. You hold the truth. And it is truth, else you have nothing with which to reach others. If they have nothing to repent from, they have no way to come to Christ. Does that make sense? We'll go further in that, Lord willing, next week. By the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about this next week, you're armed with two things that are vitally important. A life of obedience to Christ, because that's what a mathetes is, or a learner, and the unchangeable truth, and you don't get to change it. So a disciple is humble. They accept and put into practice the truth of the Word of God. They don't change the truth changes them, and it's a privilege and an honor to go. And our world may or may not like it. Increasingly in America, not like so much. It may have a cost attached, but we shouldn't be jerks about it. Our lives help others change when they see Jesus in us. So the faith isn't about my personal fulfillment. Let me say that again, louder for those in the back. Faith isn't about my personal fulfillment. The call is a call, not only to follow Christ, but to come and die that I might have life to the full. A couple more. The only way to follow Jesus is to learn so that I can be sent. And we are God's plan to reach a world continually on the brink. And it has been forever. What if you were a Christian during the beginning of World War II? Wouldn't you think the world is ending? Wouldn't you figure Hitler's the Antichrist, killing all the Jews? Wouldn't you? We still here. You look around now, man. It seems like the world's on the brink. We still here. Thanks for the fire truck. Appreciate that. And you're already going, man. You're going into your world. You're going to work. You're going to school. You're going to wherever you go. The only questions are, how do you go and with what? And hopefully it's with the truth. I need to stop here. Let's take a moment and pray.